thank you all for standing. I feel the glory of the Lord in this place. Let's just reverence him. He's here. He knows who came into this place today. He's aware of every one of you. There's a song, Reach Out and Touch the Lord as he's passing by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Jesus, we acknowledge you in this place. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for your glory. God, I want your glory. Oh, I want your glory. God, I desire you. I hunger you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's an honor to be here today with you, and thank you, Sister Brooke and Sister Julia and Sister Sutton. I know Sister Sutton is not here, and Sister Collins, thank you for allowing me to be here, for asking me. I am honored. And those of my church ladies, thank you for being here. This means so much to me to have you guys here and your support. I love all of you so much. And our youth, I'm so glad. Thank you guys for coming. You may be seated. I know that I'm the only thing between you and lunch and shopping. But at the same time, I do know I felt whenever they asked me last year to speak, I knew I felt something right away that God gave me for you. There's somebody here I feel direct. There has been, I'll use the word nightmare, there's been a situation, there's been circumstances, and God is going to give you answers today. I so firmly believe this in my spirit. I have felt this all year as I've prayed about this today. So I pray that you open up your spiritual understanding, your spiritual ears today, and receive it, because there is something. It may be for just one of you, maybe for all of you, but God has something. So today I'm going to talk about covenant relationships, and I'm going to start with Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And sister, that's why I knew the answer this morning. There you are. So that was my text. And I will establish me in thee. I'm sorry, skip to verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish me in thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. There was a little girl, a little Jewish girl, probably like many of you that I met last night and got to spend some time with. She probably grew up in a community with maybe some similar values, family, feasts, where we have our holidays, we have our gatherings, and she probably had her group of friends that she liked to hang out with. They might would go to the well instead of go to the mall or go to the coffee shop or what we like to do. Probably would go to the well, probably scope out all the young guys that are coming into town, probably had dreams of a future, being a wife one day, being a mother, and probably having dreams of, I'm going to do things at my house. My house is going to be the one that everybody wants to come to. We're going to prepare a feast. It's going to be a wonderful time. I have these dreams for my future, and this is what I'm looking forward to in my youth. This is what I'm looking forward to. I've been trained in the ways of God, and my heart is towards God. I'm in a covenant relationship. I'm under a covenant. And all of this changed when a man from the king's palace showed up to her house. In an instant, her life was changed. All of the preparations, all of the dreams, everything that she had planned on up to this point over here now took a shift. And we can look at it and say, well, it was her perception. How was she looking at it? She could have said, this was all stripped away from me. All of this, all of my plans, all of my dreams, it was stripped away from me. This is what I wanted. I wanted a good Jewish man in a home where we would sit around and tell stories and talk about the things of God. And she could have said all of that got stripped away. Or she sounds like to me, though, she understood her covenant. She looked at all of this as preparation for this. This simply got shifted to this over here. And all of that upbringing, all of those things that she encountered in her youth was preparation for this. And she didn't know that's what it was. So let's talk about covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant establishes the basis of a relationship and the conditions for that relationship and the consequences if the conditions are not met. A covenant is an exchange of people in a relationship, which also involves promises and oaths. It is described as an alliance of shared understanding and friendship. The goal of a covenant relationship is collaboration. It's commitment. It's sacrifice. So we all know the story of Esther and how the story centers around there was an agenda to kill the Jews. And Esther had to face some hard things. But we know she had been prepared to face those hard things. She didn't know that's what she's being prepared for. But she had been prepared to face those hard things. All of the teaching, all of maybe her beauty, because we understand that she was a beautiful young lady. Her influence. God took all of those things that he had given to her, and that was going to be used over here. So a covenant is different from a contract, in that a contract is an exchange of promises, like a written agreement you sign. So why do you need a contract? Well, a contract holds people accountable. You could be able to just shake on something. But now, people don't keep their word, so a contract, legally binding contract, it helps people to stay accountable. But it does not revolve around a relationship. So the covenant is an exchange of people. You think about a bookshelf, a warranty. That's kind of similar. My youngest son, my middle child, he helped me put together a bookshelf when I was teaching at the school. And in the assembly, in the instructions, it says if you follow the rules, basically, don't put anything over 250 pounds on a shelf. If you put anything over 250 pounds on a shelf, we will not support, we will not back our warranty. So if you do something and it breaks, no, we're not going to refund your money. No, we're not going to replace your broken shelf. So it's kind of like, you do this, we'll do that. We stand by our product as long as you follow the rules. So in the Word of God, we see that he uses covenants to establish his relationship with his people. One of the earliest covenants was the one that I read in my text, the Abrahamic covenant. And most covenants were unconditional about God's promises. However, one that comes a little bit later is the Mosaic Covenant. It was conditional because it had to do with obedience. And it had to do with if Israel obeyed, then God would go before them and fight their battles. But when they refused to obey, when they turned from God, then God would allow, this was a repeated cycle that the Israelites would get in. God would allow the enemy to come in, to take their cattle, to take their children captives. So this was a covenant. A covenant is important to God. So Esther's living in this beautiful life, this covenant of blessing to God. She was obedient to the call of God on her life, and he had blessed her with money and power and beauty. Probably anything she wanted, she had. So let's go back. One of the most familiar examples of a covenant is a marriage, the marriage covenant. That is a sacred covenant established by God. Marriage, we take vows when we get married. It's more than signing your name on a paper, taking it down to the courthouse, and then you're legally married. No, a marriage involves relationship. When we take vows of for better, for worse, for rich or poor, sickness and in health, until death do us part, you know, sometimes we think, oh, that sounds so great, and it's easy to take those vows when you're feeling in love. But what about when the tests come? When you think about these two worlds that collide, his family was raised this way. Her family was raised this way. This is how they viewed the father in this home. This is how they viewed money in this home. This one, they had abuse in their home. This one had no discipline or correction at all. And when a marriage happens, you have a lot of times two worlds colliding that are so different from each other. And there can be some friction. There can be some things to work out. Does it make it wrong? No. No, that's what collaboration is. That's what's working together. And that's the beauty of a marriage covenant. It doesn't mean that, oh, we're just incompatible. No, when you commit to a covenant, it's unto God. And the glue is the contract part of it, the promises, the oaths. Because sometimes you may lose that loving feeling, you know, when you've just had a major disagreement about how those kids need to be disciplined right there, or money situation. That's a number one thing for marriages to disagree on. And if you're under a covenant, you work together in those things. It's a covenant. Till death do us part. We're going to work this because, you know what? I love you and I committed to you. So Google, I wanted to share this. I thought this was interesting because Google said this. This wasn't out of a Christian marriage book that I read. Google states, marriage is rooted in the conjugal covenant of irrevocable personal consent. It is a reflection of the loving covenant uniting Christ with the church. I was kind of shocked to see that. And the participation in that covenant, it is likened to the covenant of love and fidelity through which the God of the old made himself present to his people. When a marriage covenant is not kept, it was mind-blowing to me to keep reading this. When a marriage covenant is not kept, when there's a breach in the contract, when it is not kept, it says it can cause suffering in many ways that are long-lasting, such as for children involved. And then these are things that we know. According to the Tribune Online, when a spouse has violated a covenant, one or both, there can be challenges financially. There can be stresses. There can be a lot of things that they say, even your health. This was mentioned, health and sudden death can be. It's not always the case. I'm just saying these are some of the things, some of the consequences when one spouse has broken that vow. And so there's a breach in that covenant. And sometimes there's nothing you can do. I don't mean to get into marriage counseling. That's not what I'm doing. I'm focusing on covenant. There are times that the pastor needs to get involved, for sure. What I'm focusing on is how important a covenant is to God. This is how God looks at a covenant. A covenant involves relationship. Ezekiel 11:20 says that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So here, all of that, I've said all of that to get to here. This is where I want to go. When the Pharisees were trying to trip up Jesus and they questioned him and they said, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus, without even stuttering or pausing, He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It was like there was no break. There was no break in that statement. And they were trying to trip him up, saying, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment, yes, we all know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. But Jesus, he didn't stop there. But the second is like it. And he's telling the Pharisees, but the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Many times we stop there because we serve God. We have our relationship with our God. And we want to stay in our little cocoon. Because if it involves reaching out to people, that means I might get hurt. I might get mishandled again. I might get offended again. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If there is understanding of a covenant, you understand that what you're doing, how you're serving your brother or your sister, is unto God. And it's a covenant relationship. So the second is like it. Your covenant with God is directly tied to relationship with your neighbor. Esther had to face this very trying thing. She could have hidden in the palace walls, kind of just disappeared, not faced the fact that her people are about to be killed, and just said, just turned a blind eye, and they'll never know that I'm even a Jew. They will never even realize that I'm one of them. But she didn't. She understood her covenant involved her people. It was not just about, God, I'm just going to serve you in my little palace here. It's just me and you, and I'm just going to live for you and do what I know I've been taught to do. But if, as far as it involving anybody else, that's them. That's between them and you, and you're going to take care of them. But no, she understood the hard thing. So let's take a walk down the road with Jesus. Where is Taylor in here? Where's Taylor? There you are. You weren't there a minute ago. Can you help me? You mind helping me? Just come out here for me. Madison, can I use you too? But first, Madison, you coming out. You mind being Jesus? Okay, we're going to go for a walk. Okay, so you, Jesus, you just kind of walk on a little bit, take a few steps ahead of me. All right, I'm just thankful that Jesus, that you called me, that I can be a part of one of your 12 to carry out your earthly mission. This is so exciting to me. But Jesus, hold on, do you know where you're headed? No, you're going to Judas's house. Hold on, do you know who Judas is? Judas? Hold on, we don't want to go to Judas's house. Sister Carson, can you help me? Do you mind being Judas? Nobody wants to be Judas. Come help me. Jesus, hold on a second. Come here. Like, Judas, look, everybody knows, let me tell you. Judas, he's a turncoat. Like, he's going to be loyal to whoever he's with. You don't want Judas on your team. Okay. All right. All right, come on, Judas. All right. Now, let's go. Okay, can you help us? Okay, hold on, that's Peter. Do you know who Peter is? Jesus. We're not going to Peter's house. Do y'all know who Peter is? Look, the whole town knows Peter. He's a hothead. He's a temper. He's got a temper. He'll cut your ear off. You don't want him. He's the boss. All right, come on, Peter. Okay. So we're just, Jesus, we got to help Jesus, y'all. Christy, can you help me? Okay. Okay. So, all right, I'll go with this one, Jesus. John, I'll go with him. Everybody loves John. I can totally go with that. He's everybody. John's the peacemaker. We love John. He's all good. All right, let's keep going. We got to find one more, just for example's sake. Lily, you want to help me? Can you help me? All right. So now, Jesus, this is Matthew. Like, oh, great, the tax collector. We don't want the tax collector on our team. We all know who the tax collector is in town. Anyway, thank you guys for helping me. God, great job. God handpicked. Do you see that? God handpicked 12 men that were so different from each other, that were so flawed by our standards of a good Christian. They were so imperfect. They tempers and looking at people as not being faithful and not being a loyal friend. God handpicked these to carry out his earthly mission. Do you guys realize that? That was a part of his covenant. And then he tells them, they're going to know you're my disciples by your love for one another. So take that. Can you imagine? Okay, I have got to put up with, well, it'd be easy to put up with John. I've got to put up with Peter on a daily basis. Somebody that's just a hothead all the time. And we're going to try to carry out Jesus's earthly ministry with this hothead. He's a temper in himself. Like, and he's got a mouth. But God chose him. God chose him just as much as he chose me and you. God chose him just as much as he chose a John, the peacemaker, the one that makes everything run smooth and gets along together. God chose every one of those handpicked. It wasn't the crowd. These are his handpicked people, his handpicked men. So Jesus handpicked them, and then he says, they're going to know you're my disciples by your love, one for another. So I want to bring to your attention the fact that he's saying, you don't understand this covenant. The covenant isn't, can we all get along? The covenant is collaboration. We work together. We edify one another. We build each other up. And we learn about each other's strengths. And we help each other whenever we're flawed. Because, you know, we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different experiences, like a marriage. He's coming from this. She's coming from that. But yet we're coming together to form something new and beautiful. And if we keep God at the forefront of our covenant, it's going to be favor and blessing. And you will live under that. So even with all of our faults and our failures, this is how God chooses to work. So he's choosing these different men, these different personality types, and they're the close ones to him. If we have a covenant with no relationship with others, it's not a covenant, it's a contract. It's like I'm obeying all the rules and regulations, I'm following all the guidelines, but there's no relationship. I've got to have relationship. I believe we can prevent ourselves from living under the covenant of blessing because our relationship with our neighbor is off. Do you realize how important when Jesus said that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was in the same sentence, the same breath as love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That was in the same breath. And we can't prevent ourselves from being under the blessing and favor of God. Or we can do those, we can prevent that if we are not looking at our neighbor the way that he has told us to. Matthew chapter 5, verse 30 or 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, this is the EST version, I'm sorry, you probably are showing the King James. If you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Even good sinners do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the perfection here is talking about relationship. The commentary in my Ryrie Study Bible said, we cannot be perfect apart from others. The Bible links perfection with human relationships. So Jesus urges us to be as perfect as our Father in heaven and ties this process to how we treat each other. But we can't withdraw from people and still develop those necessary relationship skills. We can't withdraw into our palace walls. We can't withdraw just because we've been hurt before. No, we keep reaching out and building each other because you know we're a part of a body. I've got to strengthen. I've got to edify my brothers and my sisters. So I want to blow the cover off of the devil's tactics today because I believe he wants to hijack emotions and make us distracted by past hurts, past failures, past wrongs, when we've been mishandled. God is allowing us to face certain things, I believe, to prepare us. And there's scripture for that. When God is allowing us to go through things, the enemy knows you're a target. And he will come in at that vulnerable time, make you feel sorry for yourself. And he wants to make you a victim. Put on that victim, wear that victimhood as a badge of honor, Sister Holly said. Make you wear that. And this is my badge I wear. But the devil is a liar. He is a liar. And he wants you to be consumed. If you're aware of his tactics, you can be an overcomer. He wants you to be consumed with feeling sorry for yourself and disillusioned with the body of Christ because of what somebody did or what somebody said. But talk to Jesus. Jesus picked those people. Jesus forced this group of 12 to have to endure that kind of stuff on a regular basis. Talk to Jesus about that. Hey, when the enemy's coming in, you say, Talk to Jesus about that. He said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another. And I'm in a covenant relationship with them. I'll tell you a little bit of my story right here, and I'm not going to be too much longer. My husband and I, we officially took on being pastor in 2018. It was a very small little ceremony that we did in the conference room, and my father-in-law and mother-in-law prayed for us because they were going to start traveling, and they wanted to go do marriage seminars, and he was going to be doing some leadership classes, and he wanted to be away for a year to give us a time to bond with the church that we were going to be the pastor of. And little did I know that 2018 was going to be the start of probably one of the darkest times of my entire life. There were situations that happened almost immediately, even actually started before Brother Kevin Miller, one of my husband's school friends, a great, great man, just faithful, had done a nursing home ministry for years without even being asked. He just had a burden for it, and he did the nursing home ministry. They would go every Sunday morning. They would sing, share the word of God, and spend time fellowshipping with these people. And out of nowhere, he suffered a major heart attack and did not pull through. This was early in 2018. Actually, no, it was 2017. It was December, wasn't it? It was December. So it was right before we took being pastor. But it had an effect on us. Then we had diagnosis of a man in our church with cancer who was literally the lifeblood of any major Christmas event, any Easter drama, any musical event that we had. Brother Bob Sattler, he was the lifeblood. He was the energy, and got a cancer diagnosis and did not pull through. Shortly after that, I know many of you know Brother and Sister Wells, Brother Perry Wells, Sister Sonia Wells, and whether or not that they were not at our church at that time, but they were directly tied to our church. They had been at our church. We were very close to them. After that, I wanted to just tell you, there's a story about a lady, and I'm telling you this because I know it's going to connect with some of you. There was a lady that meant she was dearer than life to me. I had gone through something a few years prior to this. I had gone through a very, very dark time, and I could not get out from under it. I knew it was a spiritual fight, and I had prayed, and I had fasted, and I couldn't seem to break it on my own. And it was overwhelming. It was torment, complete, utter torment. And I remember coming into prayer meeting one night, into ladies' prayer meeting on a Monday, and I asked her, Sister Holly's mom, Sister Dottie, please pray with me. And I asked Sister Holly, I need you guys to please pray with me. I said, I'm so desperate. I've got to get free from this. It's just tormenting me. It's torment. And I said, I need you to just help me pray. And Sister Dottie was one of those people that she knew who she was in the spirit realm, and she talked like it. She spoke with authority, and she began to pray over me, and I felt it kind of, you know, winding down, and I thought, you know, okay, this is just my lot to bear. And I was just so desperate, though, and she asked me, so we're right there praying, and she said, did it leave? I think she knew. And I said, no, it's still there. It's still there. And she said, it was like she took it up a notch, like, times 10. And she said, I command you to get your hands off of this girl by the authority that I have in the blood of Jesus. You go back to the pit where you belong. And she began to pray like that and take authority. I'm telling you that the hairs on the back of your head would just stand up. I felt it. And she was praying, and I felt it, and there was this vice. I can tell you the second. I could take you back to the second that it literally just opened. The second. I had been dealing with this for probably a little over a month, and it was a torment like I had never experienced before. And the second, I'm telling you, when you've got a prayer warrior like Sister Dottie in your corner, you can take on anything. You can take on the world. This lady was not about to give up. She said, I'm going to stay. That's what she told me. She said, I'll stay here all night until that's gone. That's what she told me. When she asked if it was gone, I said, no. And she said, I'm going to stay here until it's gone. And I was just like, thank you. Thank you, because I'm so desperate. I'm so desperate for this to be gone. Well, that year, 2018, God chose to take Sister Dottie home. A few months later, God chose to take my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law was one of those people that would just believe in you. You can do anything, Vondelay. She would just tell me, she was like the person in your corner, the biggest cheerleader for you. She would just believe in you. And a prayer warrior on top of that. And God chose to take her home. And I remember through this process of 2018, and it lasted until about 2020, 2019, I got a phone call. I was at peak. I'd just come out of choir practice with the team. And it was my sister-in-law's sister, because they couldn't get a hold of my sister-in-law. And she had been working on a paper. And Keisha said, Vondelay, she said, your brother's been hit by a semi-truck in a head-on collision, and it happened about 5 o'clock, and it's like 10 o'clock at night, and she says, we've been trying to reach Lauren, we can't reach her, we don't know how to get a hold of her, is everything okay, we're just trying to let her know, and she's crying on the other end, and I begin to say, God, please don't take anymore. Please, it's changing the whole face. Like, I don't even recognize our church. Like, our spiritual climate changed. The face of our church changed. The people, it's like everything was totally different. Everything was so different than it had been. And when I say there were 30 people either that passed within our church itself or directly tied, I can't say there were 30 directly in our church, but there were 30 people that were either in our church or directly tied to our church, like such as the Wells and my brother, that had passed, and it was like changing the face of us. It was changing us. And I didn't question God. Well, I can't say I didn't question God, because I did a couple of times. I was just like, God, we need them. You have a prayer warrior like that that I just so count on. When you have people that believe in you and speak life into you. And, you know, the world is full of enough that will tear you down. But when you have that, those few that just constantly speak life into you. And there was a precious, precious lady during all of this time. And I wish she was here today, but she was taking care of some things for the church. And she, during this time, I don't even think she knew. Because there were days that literally, Sister Irvin, I can't even imagine. You're just taking one step and you're numb. Part of the time, you're just numb. You don't even, I can look at you, but I don't remember really even seeing you. You know, there's just days that you were just doing enough just to make it through the day. Because of the overwhelming grief and confusion and you just feel lost. Am I doing everything right? You know, that question is there. God, are we doing what we're supposed, are we failing somehow? But there's things that are out of your control. You can't control when there's death. It comes to all of us. And so while this was all happening, there was this precious saint. She never demanded time, wasn't, you know, like a person that just needed to talk. She just would send me texts every now and then, and she'd say, Sister Vondelay, I want you to know I've been up all night praying for you. To have people like that in the covenant that understood the hard things. And she'd say, Sister Vondelay, another text a few days later during this time, and you know, you're just numb. You put on a smile, but you're kind of numb sometimes. And she'd remind me of a prophecy that was given to our church. Another time she'd say, I'm behind you and pastor. I know it's all new and I'm behind you. I'm supporting you. I want revival in Coleman. I want revival. We're going to see it. And she'd remind me, she'd quote scriptures to me. I promise you, this went on almost every other day for 2 years. And I have so many of those texts saved because it was such a strength to me. And I know that nobody's perfect. We're not going to get it right all of the time until we have our glorified bodies. But it's going to happen. There's going to be things that we can't control. Those are things that we can't control. Death is one of those things. Sickness, that's one of those things that we can't control. But when it has to do with tempers or our relationships with each other, those are things that we can control. And we are given verses. We are given in the Word of God. You know, it takes effort to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It takes effort to show that love, that joy when your heart is breaking, that peace when the world is falling apart around you. And you can say, I'm in covenant relationship with God because I want the favor of God. And I know that my brothers and my sisters are with me, and that sister, that precious sister, I knew she was with me, and so many others. This was just one that was notable because it was almost an every other day occurrence with her. And in closing, we can all stand. First Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, or greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Job 23:10 says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. So be confident in your covenant. Another verse, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in that you share in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of his glory. David said, oh, that I might know him. Oh, that I might know him, the fellowship of his suffering. That I might know him. And he's here. And sometimes when we pray for certain situations, for somebody that's hurt us, when we can truly pray and say, God, help those that don't understand your covenant, I want them to live in blessing too. I want them to live in your favor, because when we make you our God, we know we're covered as your people. And sometimes God doesn't change a situation. Sometimes God doesn't change that temper in another person that we have to deal with. Sometimes God doesn't change that spouse in a marriage, and we constantly have to deal with that. And that's when we have to look back at ourselves and say, God, what do I need to do? What do I need to change? I'm in this covenant relationship with them and with you, so work on me. And I can always say, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Sing it if you know it. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so. You've been so good, God. So with every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I'm gonna sing verse 2. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest nights. You were close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived. I've lived in the goodness of God. Goodness of my God. Hallelujah. His presence is in this place. His Spirit's here. His Spirit is here to heal. His Spirit is here to restore. Thank you, Jesus.